Our passage this morning comes from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 24. Let us rise for the reading of God's Word. At about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. And so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone around him in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed by the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and has rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came and answered. And recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and the brothers." And then he departed and went to another place. And now when day came and there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter, and after Herod had searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on an appointed day Herod put on his royal robes, and took his seat on the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god, and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms, and he breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. This is the reading of God's word this morning. You may be seated. Now, if you recall from a previous occasion, the following persecutions that arose after the stoning of Stephen, the church experienced a respite or a time of peace from persecution, and it began shortly after Saul's conversion, which also coincided with Pontius Pilate's being replaced by the Roman governor Vitellius in AD 36, followed by a new emperor, Gaius, in AD 37, and then another, Claudius, in AD 41. And if you recall, Vitellius's appointment brought a significant change to the political landscape in Judea in AD 36. As he proved to be a much more assertive governor than Pilate, imposing for a time with the Jewish leadership, perceived as a greater threat to the national identity, than the followers of Jesus. And hence, for a short period following Vitellius's appointment, the church experienced a rest from persecution. For of course, this series of events were brought about by the hand of God, by which he prospered the church throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even among a household of Gentiles in Caesarea, along the coast with the Mediterranean Sea, leading up to, and including the events which we learned about in chapter 11 of Luke's record, in which the gospel was preached and spread greatly among the Gentiles far to the north in the metropolis of Antioch, where Barnabas and Saul later ministered, or Barnabas ministered and later with Saul between the years of AD 42 and 44. And within the very same period, you see, in which the events of our passage this morning take place, Herod Agrippa was the grandson of Herod the Great, who ruled Judea during the time of Jesus' birth. He was raised in Rome alongside of both Gaius, who would become emperor, and also Claudius, who would precede him as emperor. And when Gaius became emperor in AD 37, he appointed Herod Agrippa king over the territory of his uncle Philip, the Tetrarch, which lie east of Galilee. And then in AD 39, Emperor Gaius deposed Herod's other uncle, Herod Antipas, from Galilee and Perea, and gave to Herod these regions also. And when Claudius became emperor in AD 41, he also gave Herod Agrippa the region of Judea as well, in effect making Herod Agrippa ruler over almost all the territory that his great-grandfather had ruled, Herod the Great. And though Herod would rule these regions for only a few short years, the totality contained here in verse 24 of our passage, Herod's reign would prove to be a significant turning point in the history of the church. For our passage in chapter 12 is the final major discussion concerning or centering upon the church in Jerusalem that Luke will report in his book of Acts. From here on, Luke's focus shifts almost entirely from Jerusalem and Peter to the Gentiles and the ministry of Paul, or Saul, as he is still called by Luke. If you will keep in mind, the events of chapter 11 and 12 overlap in this period of time between AD 41 and 44. It'll help to explain some of the changes within the church, which at first seemed odd, such as the sending of Barnabas to oversee the work among the Gentiles in Antioch instead of Peter. And with Herod's Agrippa's rise to power in Judea, the Jews appeared to have finally found a sympathetic political ally, which they had longed for all this time. And the new king, Agrippa, was eager to make allies among his new subjects as well. And he wasted no time in determining precisely what he might do in order to leverage the loyalty of the Jewish leadership in Judea and around Jerusalem. And while the Jewish leadership were yet fearful to persecute the apostles, Herod had no such reservations. Hence, Herod's reign commenced with a new tactic that focused upon eliminating the apostles for the sake of courting the favor of the Jewish leadership, of whom Luke records Herod's actions pleased so very much. So much so that, having already violently seized and killed the apostle James, the apostle John's brother, Herod proceeded to seize Peter as well, and no doubt would have also had him excommunicated just the same, had it not been out of a concern not to spoil his efforts to harness the Jewish favor for political gains by risking offending them by holding a public execution during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which ended with Pentecost, a week-long celebration that ended with Pentecost on the Sabbath. It would have been Saturday at that time. An inconvenient setback, no doubt, which Herod reasoned would be over soon enough. At any rate, all Herod needed to do was to keep Peter alive and in custody for less than a week, and then he could fulfill his plan to execute him and still have the benefit of maximum publicity among the Jews before the Passover crowds had time to leave Jerusalem. And however, there was a lot on the line here for the new king, being desirous to prove himself to the Jewish leadership that he indeed deserved their loyalty. And nothing could be allowed to go wrong that might cause him to lose face, you see. With the likelihood of the rumors of Peter's previous miraculous escape circling in the air, Herod takes no chances and assigns 4 squads of soldiers to guard Peter until the Passover celebration is over. That's 16 soldiers, 4 per squad, 4 squads, each taking shifts guarding Peter, with there never being a time when Peter was not chained between 2 soldiers in his cell, with 2 more soldiers standing guard at the door of his cell, and all within the walled courtyard sealed with an iron gate. that was most certainly guarded by even more soldiers. We might consider this in our day and age to be what we might call a maximum security facility at the time. And that is precisely how Herod viewed it and how the church viewed it as well. There was no doubt in anyone's mind that this would end in Peter's execution. And as we shall see, even Peter believed this to be the case, knowing that if the prisoner were to escape, that their own lives would be forfeit. Even the guards who were assigned to such prisoners were trained to kill the prisoners before allowing them to escape. And there was simply nothing humanly imaginable that could possibly be done in a situation like this. You see, it's an impossible situation. And thus Peter was kept, and the verb here suggesting for a period of several days, right up to the very night before Herod planned to bring him out to the people. The church was helpless, except for prayer. All too often the church's last resort, rather than her first. Sam Patterson was one of the original founders of the seminary I attended in Jackson, Mississippi, as well as a founding father of the PCA, amongst several other sweeping achievements of his lifetime. In the year I entered seminary, a biography was written about him, simply entitled, How Big Is Your God? And throughout, it reveals the remarkable achievements that God accomplished through Sam, as the title suggests, and Sam's remarkable achievements, which he credited to such a big God. And from time to time, wherever I find myself encountering difficulties and seeming to seem insurmountable, and the very question will arise in my mind, How big is your God? And to my shame, more often than not, it embarrasses me that I have thought so little of my God. And I share that with you all this morning, not so much to share the embarrassment, but in the hope that follows from realizing this. When we come to realize, you see, how silly we've been for thinking so little of our God. Our God spoke the creation into being. He made the heavens and the earth, with all that is in them, from nothing. He upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and His providence, all for the sake of His Son Christ, who became our God and Father, on whom we may rely so entirely as to have no doubt that He will provide us with all things necessary for body and soul, and further that He will turn whatever evil He sends upon us in this valley of tears to our advantage, for He is able to do so, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father, from whom all things come, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand, wherein we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future, place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. As Paul asks, who shall separate us from this love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or even sword? For we, for your sake, he says, we are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, he says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And while it may be impossible to pry into the mind and the decrees of God, it is such an infinite and almighty God, and to discover why it is that He determines that some should be executed and others rescued, we may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is sovereign and that He is good and more than able, but also willing to turn whatever evil He sends upon us in this valley of tears to our advantage. And nothing is impossible for God, let alone situations such as James's or Peter's. In God's sovereign providence, James is struck by a soldier's sword, and Peter is struck by an angel of the Lord while he lies asleep in his cell, chained between two soldiers, the former resulting in James's death and the later in Peter's deliverance, both for the glory of God and the ultimate good of those who love Him. And yet it takes Peter finding himself alone in the street, standing out in the darkness of the Jerusalem city early in the morning, before he's willing to actually acknowledge the truth about what has just happened to him. That is, that the Lord has sent an angel to strike him and deliver him from the hand of Herod and the expectations of all the Jewish people. Quite possibly his own expectations. And as we shall see, perhaps even the expectations of the church. As we see a similar response from those gathered at Mary's house when the servant girl Rhoda and those gathered inside engaged in a debate as to whether or not it could even be possible that Peter is knocking at the gate. All the while, Peter continues to stand and knock at the gate. And it's clear that they didn't really expect God to work in this way. They simply cannot believe it's possible that He has. Revealing that while they may have been in earnest prayer to God for Peter, all the while they never expected that God would enable Peter to be standing alone outside the gate of Mary's house that morning before he was scheduled to be brought out and executed. As Luke reports, when they did finally get around to opening the gate, they were amazed. So much so that Peter had to shush them. For the Lord had indeed rescued him, but it was no reason to tempt the Lord by celebrating it too loudly in the streets. And Peter goes on to describe to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And interestingly enough, he tells them to pass this news along to James. That is Jesus' earthly brother James, the author of the letter of James and the letter Potter of our Bibles. And James, who, as Luke's account of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 will confirm, had become by this time an elder and a leader within the Church of Jerusalem. One who at one time thought Jesus had lost his mind when he was teaching and preaching to the crowds. Along with his other brothers and his mother, Mary, who went and sought to seize him because they thought he had gone crazy. And here he is now, a leader of the church in Jerusalem, an elder, one whom the likes of Barnabas, God had raised up and called from within the church at this specific time in history to take over and carry on the leadership of the church from the apostles. For in God's providence, Herod's persecution, like that which was started by the Jews with the killing of Stephen and the Hellenistic deacon of the church and the other Hellenists, it has likewise started with the death of James, the Jewish apostle now of the church, resulting in the consequent fleeing of the apostles from Jerusalem. And as well, as we shall soon see, true to the word of the Lord, to the ends of the earth. And as morning dawned, the new king discovered that attempting to leverage religion for political advantage was indeed a risky business. When popularity among the Jewish leadership that he had desired and hoped to secure with no less than 16 soldiers turned out to be a huge, extravagant humiliation. When he proved no more competent than the Jewish leadership themselves in ending the church, and all the more so before a swollen expectations among the lingering Passover crowds. How very embarrassing it must have been. It's little wonder that Herod decides to cut his costs literally by having the soldiers responsible for guarding Peter executed before himself slinking away from Jerusalem, the Jewish capital of Judea, to the Roman capital of Judea, Caesarea, to escape his embarrassment. And it's here, while wallowing in this humiliation that Herod Agrippa makes yet another attempt to mixing his political ambitions with religious manipulation. When addressing the respective representatives of Tyre and Sidon, wherein, as both Luke and the historian Josephus independently reported, that he dressed himself up in royal robes, sparkling silver to catch the sun's light, Josephus adds, he ascended his throne and before delivering a remarkable oration, the likes of which, on account of his appearance and his speech, drove the crowds wild and mad, ascribing to him the voice of a god. Josephus adds, as we may pick up from the biblical text as well, that Herod gladly accepted their acclamation. And in God's sovereign providence, an angel of the Lord suddenly and violently struck Herod Agrippa, such that he was eaten by worms before dying shortly thereafter in A.D. 44. And our passage this morning closes with yet another one of those literary progress reports which we have seen Luke use on previous occasions when he brings to close what he sees as a significant period of church history. As before, Luke reports here that while Herod breathed his last, the word of God increased and multiplied. And this from a passage which sets before us a striking reminder of the bigness of God and the sovereignty of God above all, above kings, even above apostles. As we see, new leaders are called from within the church and raised up within the church to lead the church into the next phase of the Lord's plan of redemption, as His gospel is carried from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to all peoples of all nations, by all peoples of all nations, all to whom the Lord in His sovereign providence will call to Himself. And to be sure, God will raise up leaders of His church in every generation. At His pleasure, those leaders will come and they will go. God is much bigger than those whom He calls to lead His church. And as Peter himself has attested, all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word, Peter says, is the good news, that is the gospel that was preached to you. This is what you must remember, church. The word of God, the gospel through which God Himself comes to His people, meets His people, saves His people. This gospel, this word remains forever. Not kings, not apostles, not leaders in the church, not me, not you, but God and His word. That's how big our God is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Learn what it means to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, to rejoice in sufferings, to grow in endurance and character and hope, the only hope that will never, ever put us to shame, because of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. He's been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Learn this love. Live this love. This word. This gospel. For our calling is not merely to be saved, but to rejoice, and if necessary, even in the sufferings brought to pass by the providence of our sovereign and good God and Father, knowing all along that He is at work in all things, even the evil that befalls us, to turn it to our good, such that nothing in all of heaven and earth will ever stand in the way of His plan of redemption, the redemption of His people, His church. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do give You praise this morning. We read Your word. We read of the history of your mighty works, Lord, and we are amazed. We are amazed at how big you are. Lord, help us to hold on to this vision of you, to hold on to this revelation of you that you have revealed both in your word and throughout time and history, and even in the creation, Lord, as we look upon it. Help us to realize how very big you are. Help us to glory in your almightiness. And Lord, help us also to glory in your gospel, the sending of your Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life with you. Father, it is in our Lord and Savior's name that we pray this morning and ask these things. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.